right. You know, I like to do the whole quiz thing at the beginning of class. And so all of you are really glad you weren't in my economics class, aren't you? So today I just want you to answer one question. Again, you can do it in your mind. You can do it on a piece of paper. But the question is, why do we worship? Why do we worship? Now, I just want you to think about that for just a minute, and then we're gonna dive into what David teaches us about that. While you're finishing that up, we've spent our time this week walking with David and looking at his heart, what we can see about his heart in the Psalms. But his heart is a special heart, because God told his people, he's told us through his word, that David is a man after God's own heart. And so when we see David's heart, we see a reflection of God's heart. And we want to learn what it is that David knew about God that made him a man after God's own heart. Because when we see those things, then that helps us become people after his own heart as well. So on Tuesday, we talked about the fact that David understood what it meant to live in God's presence. And we walked through Psalm 139. And yesterday, we talked about that David understood that prayer was vital to his relationship with God. And so we spent time learning how David prayed. Today, we're going to talk about the Psalms are filled with prayers, and they're filled with references to God's presence, but the Psalms are filled with praise, okay? And they teach us how to worship. They teach us why it's important to worship. They teach us how to come before God in worship. And so we're going to spend our time talking about praise today and talking about how it is we can do that better and more deeply and learn. Because praise not only is for God, it's a transformational thing. It changes who we are. It helps us walk closer with God. So why do we worship? Who's brave enough to share their answer? Okay, God created us. I like that. Okay. She's got a whole class right here. Hear that? She's doing great. Okay? It is a profound privilege, isn't it? Okay, I want to hear you. Because he died for us. I told you that Jesus is always the right answer. She got it the first time. Good job. That is absolutely right. He died for us. He created us. He expects it of us. He wants to use worship and praise to shape us into the image of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is always the right answer, okay? I'm really not kidding about that, okay? Jesus is always the right answer. He wants us to change us into the image of Jesus. Don't be afraid to say it either, okay? We'll keep practicing. It'll be fine. The primary reason that we worship is because God is worthy of our worship, okay? All of these other things are absolutely true. But the primary reason that we worship is because God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of every song that we sing, of every prayer that we can breathe, of every sacrifice we can bring, of any time that we invest there ourselves that we lay before him. He is worthy of our praise. And that is something that David understood. David understood that God was worthy of everything that he was. Of every part of him, of his heart, of his life, of his time, every part of him needed to be given to God because God is worthy. A lot of times when we talk about the fact that God is worthy, we say, God is worthy, but I am not worthy. Okay, we understand God is worthy, we accept that, we believe that, and then we turn our sights to the fact that we are unworthy. Is that true? Nod your head like this. Yes, it is true. By ourselves, we are unworthy to approach God in worship. Okay? That's a true statement. It doesn't matter how good looking you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much good you do. On your own, you are unworthy to approach the throne of God. We are only, and I heard it already, that's great. Okay? The only reason that we can even approach him in worship, that we can even think about worshiping him, is because of Jesus. Okay? The blood of Jesus makes us worthy. All right? And there's all kinds of lessons that we can do about how that process works. But today I want to talk about why is God worthy? Because when we understand why God is worthy, it helps us praise him better. Okay? So I want you to turn, we're going to spend our time in Psalm 145 this morning, this afternoon. Psalm 145. All right, let's read verse 3 together. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Why is God worthy? He's great. He's a creator. This is a hard question, isn't it? He loves us, absolutely. We understand that God is worthy, okay? We believe that God is worthy. The question of why God is worthy, though, is a little bit difficult for us because it's such a big concept, okay? One of the things that happens here in Psalm 145 is that David breaks down for us why God is worthy. And when we can break it down into more manageable pieces, I have to have things simple. I'm a simple girl. I have to have things simple. When we can put it into simpler pieces, it allows us to praise more intensely. Does that make sense? Have you ever played with a prism? Do we even know what a prism is? Let's start there. A prism is a piece of glass that's cut, has different facets on it. Okay? And light comes through a prism, and when it comes on in through one side, it's what we would call white light. Okay? We can't see it. Okay? We enjoy light, the sunshine coming through our windows. We're thankful for sunny days. But when you hold up a prism to the light, what happens? Okay, it separates the white light into all the different colors of the rainbow. Okay, so wherever you hold up a prism, you see a rainbow on the other side. Okay, now have you ever played with a prism? Does that make sense? Okay, that's what we're going to do today. Okay, we're going to hold up a prism. God is that white light. Okay, and we talk about God is worthy and God's glory. It's a white light and we enjoy it, but sometimes we don't see all the colors there. We can't enjoy it as much as we could if we can break it up into pieces. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to use a prism to talk about why God is worthy. All right? And the prism are the 5 W questions. How many of you ever did journalism? You know, who, what, when, where, and why? Okay? The 5 W questions are going to help us understand why God is worthy. Does that make sense? When the Israelites got ready to praise God, one of the things that they often did is there's a time of remembrance, a time of recital before the time of praise. They would spend some time remembering what God had done for them, remembering how God had walked with them through history, remembering how good he had been, remembering how much they loved him. And when they did that, it allowed them then to burst into praise, to become filled with praise. The 5 W questions do that same thing for us, okay? And so that's what we're going to do. And amazingly enough, Psalm 145 falls onto the 5 W questions. Okay? So we're going to start. We're just going to break it into pieces. Verses 1 and 2 is the first one. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. The very first reason that God is worthy is because of who God is. This is the who part. God is worthy because he is God. That's just the very basics of it. God is worthy because he is God. If he does nothing else, if he doesn't interact in our lives in any other way, God is worthy because he is God. Okay? This is where we look at who God is, what his heart looks like. So who is God? How would you answer that question? Okay, he's creator of all things. This list could go on for days, okay? And that's okay. One of the things we need to stop and do is go, who is God? God is creator. God is deliverer. God is judge. God is savior. God is good. God is kind. God is love. God is just. And we could make list after list after list, right? What happens in our lives, though, is because we are finite creatures, we can't experience his infinite character all at one time. And so there are days when I'm very aware of one piece of God's character. There may be a day that I am very aware of his grace. I am very aware of his mercy, that he extends forgiveness to me. There's another day that I'm very aware of him as creator. I've seen something just absolutely beautiful outside. It's a beautiful day, or the trees are blooming, or something like that, and we're very aware of God as creator. Or we're very aware of God as provider, that he has answered a prayer, that he has intervened and given us exactly what we need. Does that make sense? So the first facet that we need to walk through is asking ourselves, who is God? Every day, because that's what he says, every day I will praise you. So we sit down to think through that. We go, who is God? What part of his character have I seen most clearly today? And be specific about that. What would be the power of doing that? Okay, we get to know him better. So how do we know who God is? That's an excellent point. How do we know who God is? Okay, studying his word is going to be the primary way that we get to know who God is. God has chosen to reveal himself in this book. Okay? And so the more time that we spend in this book, the better that we're going to get to know him. Now, a couple things. I'm a big Bible study person. I mean, I write books about Bible study, so that's, you know, that's what I do. I'm a big Bible study person. It's very, very important that we understand that when we go into Bible study, when we open our Bibles, we are meeting God there. Okay? We are meeting God in the pages of those books. These words are his words. These thoughts are his thoughts. This is how he's chosen to introduce himself for us to get to know him better. There's nothing casual about opening these pages. Okay? So we need to come expecting to meet God there. Which, I'll be real honest, I don't always do. You know, I sometimes pick up my Bible and, you know, I do whatever daily Bible reading. And I look at my, I've got 7 minutes to read 5 chapters. Let's go. And I read through it, and what have I accomplished at the end? I've read through it. I can check it off my list and move on. Okay? There's nothing wrong with reading 5 chapters at a time. You do that, that's great. And I do that at times. But it's more important to slow down and recognize that we meet God there. Okay? And not rush casually by him. Does that make sense? The second thing about Bible study is that we have to read not for information, but for transformation. We have to read not for information, but for transformation. What do I mean by that? Okay, we have to expect that it's going to change our lives. If we're going to meet God there, we have to expect to be changed by the experience. Okay? Now, I am a firm believer that everybody needs to know the kings of the Northern Kingdom. Okay? That's important information. But if all we do is learn information and we don't let it change our hearts, we don't let it touch our lives, then we have not accomplished anything. Okay? How many of you read the newspaper? This actually is a growing, lessening question. I've been some places that go, we don't read the newspaper. How do people read the newspaper? Okay, we read it casually, don't we? We pick up the newspaper, and I'll be real honest, there are whole sections of the newspaper that I don't even read. I set it off to the side, okay? And so then I take the sections I'm interested in, and then what do? I scan it, right? I flip through looking for things that catch my eye, headlines that interest me. And then what do? I scan it. I'll read the first couple of paragraphs if I'm real honest about it. And if it interests me, I might read a little bit more. But most of the time, a couple of paragraphs is all I need to know about, you know, whatever's happening in Uganda. And I move on. And then what do? I fold it up and throw it away. I think a lot of times we read our Bibles like that. That there are whole sections we just don't think we're going to like. We don't think we have any interest in. So we don't ever look at those sections. And then other sessions that we flip through and pick something that interests us, and then we set it down and it doesn't affect our lives anymore. I remember the very first love letter that I got from my husband, Ken. We were at Harding and we met there, and he had gone home to Virginia and I had gone home to Minnesota, and I went to work, and my dad came walking into work one day, and I had gotten a letter, and he brought the letter up to work for me. Now, how did I feel about that letter? I was pretty excited. Now, I was working retail, so I did not want to stand in the middle of the store and read the letter. So what did I do? I put it in my pocket, and I waited until I could get to a quiet place, until I could get to a quiet time. And then what did I do? I opened it up, didn't I? And then what? I read every word, didn't I? Did I just read the first line of every paragraph? No. I read that letter. Did I read it quickly or did I read it slowly? I read it slowly. And then what did I do? I read it again. Okay? Read it several times. Why? Because it was important to me. Because he loves me. Okay? Because he loves me. The Bible is a love letter to you from God. That's how he wants you to read it. Every page says, I love you on it. I want you. I want you to be mine. Here's how I want you to live so we can live perfectly together. Okay? And so we need to read it much more like a love letter than we do a newspaper. Does that make sense? Okay. What are some other ways that we get to know who God is? Okay, by doing his word. Sometimes experience is the best teacher, isn't it? Getting out and serving, getting out and teaching, getting out and baking cookies for somebody, getting out and helping. What's another way that we get to know who God is? Okay, through your brothers and sisters. Are we teachers of each other about who God is? Hold your finger there in Psalm 145 and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. What does Paul tell the people to do? I want you to take a look around at the Christians around you. What does he want them to note? What does he want them to look for? People who are living what? According to the pattern, is what he says. Who's our pattern? Jesus is our pattern. So he says, I want you to look around, and I want you to find the people who look like Jesus around you. Not perfectly, but in whatever moment, whatever, over what time, they look like Jesus. How many of you know somebody who looks like Jesus? I bet you all do, if you stop and think about it. Somebody who's extraordinarily patient, who's kind, who's gracious, in whatever circumstance. Okay? He says, I want you to take note and I want you to learn from them. That's an important thing to do because they show us what faith looks like with feet, what it looks like on the ground, okay? What it looks like to be patient with my kids, what it looks like to love my husband, what it looks like to serve, all of those things, it gives us a picture to follow, okay? A pattern to take example of. I want you to do something for me. Okay? When you go to church on Sunday, I want you to look around. I want you to find somebody who looks like Jesus. Okay? And I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them, you look like Jesus to me because, and be specific about the answer. And I want you to watch their faces. It's an incredibly powerful thing to encourage somebody by saying, I can see God working in your life. Okay? The neatest people to do that with are your kids. Because adults will go, oh, no, I don't. You know, we do that whole thing. Kids go, yeah, I do. And that's a great thing because they don't think it's anything of themselves. They know it's God working in their lives. Do you know what I mean? And they're totally willing to give him credit for that. So there's lots of different ways. We learn through prayer who God is. We learn through worship who God is. We learn through the spiritual disciplines of fasting and meditation and quietness who God is. There's lots of different ways. primary way is through his word, okay? But our first thing we need to look at and think about when we talk about praise is think about who God is. Think about what part of his character you've seen most clearly that day, today. And then when you see that, you can say, thank you, God, for being so loving today. I needed that today. And you've just really blessed me with showing me your love. And you can praise him in that specific way. And every day it changes because every day he shows us a different part of himself. Okay? So back to Psalm 145. The next section comes in verses 3 through 7. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. This is our second W word. We did who? Now this is what. This is what. What has God done? Well, he's worthy because of what he does. Okay? The Bible is a record that is filled with accounts of what God has done for his people. How God is working. How God is moving. He parted seas and burned in bushes and manna fell to the ground and city walls fell and giants toppled over and cities were built and cities fell and governments rose and governments fell and the blind saw and the lame walked, the deaf could hear, stones were rolled away. Those are things that God has done for his people. And that record does not end on the last page of the Bible. Does God still work today? Nod your head like this. Does he answer prayer? Yes, he does. Does he still bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted? Yes, he does. Does he still comfort his people? Does he still lead his people, guide his people? He does. God is still active and moving in our lives today. And we can praise him for what he does in our lives every day. So that's the question to ask yourself. What has God done for me? Be specific. What has God done for me today? I'm a big believer in memorial stones. Over in Joshua chapter 4, again, hold your finger there in Psalm 145. In Joshua chapter 4, there's a really interesting thing that happens. They are getting ready to go into the land of Canaan and go to the Battle of Jericho. And they're going to cross the river, the Jordan River, on dry ground. Okay? And they go through the river, and this is what God says in Joshua chapter 4, verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, and as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. They're going through the Jordan River, and he says, you know, we're going to walk through the Jordan River, and while you're walking through, I want one guy from each tribe to pick up a rock. And it's not like a little rock, like a big rock. And I want you to carry it out of the Jordan riverbed. And we're going to set it up in a pile in this place. And the purpose of that pile was so that every time somebody walked by and said, what is this pile of rocks doing here? Have I got a story to tell you? This is what God did on this day. He parted the waters, and it's a launching place to talk about how God moved and how God works. I think that we need memorial stones in our lives, things to help us remember what God has done for us. It can be anything, okay? There's not one right way to do this. For some people, they can do the whole journaling thing and write down and keep track that way. Some people, it's the cards they received. or little notes they make like that. Sometimes it's a you're someplace and you do pick up a little stone or a shell or a leaf or a dry flower or something. And those become markers in our lives so that we can go back and go, I remember this. I remember when I picked up this shell. Because when I picked up that shell, God was teaching me this. And then when our children and our grandchildren, the people around us go, what is that? What's the shell that you keep on your counter for? Have I got a story to tell you about the way God works? Memorial stones help us because they help us remember God's faithfulness. You know, there are times when it's really, when I'm struggling, when it's really hard for me to see God's hand, where it's really hard for me to see through the moment, okay? Something, it's, you know, terrible's going on. When you have memorial stones, you can go back and say, okay, I can remember that God helped me here. And God helped me here. And God did this for my family. And God was faithful here. And what does that do for us? It builds our faith, doesn't it? If God was faithful all these other times, guess what? That gives me confidence that he's going to be faithful today. Even when I can't see it. Even when I don't understand what's going on. Does that make sense? And so when we ask, what has God done for me today? I encourage you, think of ways to remember that. Always think, I am not a scrapbooker. There's probably wonderful scrapbookers in here. I envy you. I'll repent later. because I was silly to think I'm going to remember all of this. Right? Yeah, no. I don't. Because we don't. We get caught up in the moment and we forget what's happened before. And that's true of God's work in our lives as well. Okay? So we need to ask, what has he done for us? Because we can praise him for the way that he works in our lives. All right, verses 8 through 13. So we talked about who he is, what he does. Verses 8 through 13. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. This tells us that God is worthy because of why he touches our lives. Because of why he touches our lives. What does it say? Especially there in verse 8 and 9. Why does he touch our lives? Because he's gracious, because he's compassionate, because he's slow to anger, because he's rich in love, he's good. Okay? Because of why God touches your lives. God moves among his people because he loves us. Every word, every action, every answered prayer, every discipline, every no that we receive is the best of God's love for us. Okay? Is the very best of God's love for us. And it's important for us to think through how much God loves us. To be confident in that. To rest in the fact that he touches everything that happens and every way that he moves in our lives is because that's the very best way that he can love us. Okay? So when you're thinking through your time of praise, the question to ask is, be specific about his love for you. That's hard for us, okay? My daughter, especially during those junior high years, she'd come home and nobody likes me, and I don't have any friends, and, that whole thing. And I would go, but I love you. Yeah, you have to say that because you're my mom, okay? I think sometimes we think about God like that. God, for God so loved the world. Yeah, okay, God is love. He has to love everybody. But God's very specifically, very personally, very intentionally loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Okay? In the very same way that you very personally love each one of your children or each one of your friends, okay? He purposely, personally loves you. Okay? And that's something that we need to spend time thinking about, and then we need to spend time being confident in. So be specific each day about the fact that God loves you. it's okay to go to John 3:16 and say, for God so loved Cassandra that he gave his only begotten son so that if Cassandra will believe, put your name in there. That's an okay thing to do. Okay? Get up in the morning, every morning, and look in the mirror and see Jesus loves me. That's a great song. Some of our best theology is contained in our children's songs, okay? Sing Jesus Loves Me every day and praise him for the way that he loves us. Okay, number four. We'll pick it up in the middle of verse 13 there. So who, what, why? The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So our fourth, you can probably guess which one this is. What does this part of the psalm talk about? It talks about when, doesn't it? Because it talks about timing. Okay? So God is worthy because of when he moves. God's timing is perfect. He never moves too slow. He never moves too fast. Now, sometimes from our perspective, it does seem like that, doesn't it? Okay? But you cannot hurry God up, and you cannot slow him down. God's timing is perfect. Moses was born at the perfect time to lead the children out of Egypt. Okay? David was anointed at the perfect time to become king over the people. Cyrus was raised up at the perfect time for the children to go back to Israel. Galatians tells us that Jesus was born in the fullness of time and that he will come back at just the right moment. Okay? God's timing is perfect. Though I think we probably struggle with God's timing more than we struggle with anything else. Okay? But his timing is perfect. And so I want you to ask the question, when has God moved in my life? As you're thinking back through that, be specific. There are dates. And if you can give a date, that's even better. Okay? Are there days that you know God worked something special in your life? There are. The day I met my husband. The day my daughter made his presence very real to me. The day at work when I knew what he wanted me to do. The day that I had lunch with a friend and we were connected. Okay? Are days that I know when he moved in my life. And that's really, really important times. If you can write it down, on February 5th, 2009, this is what God did. That when gives us a very concrete picture, because you know what always happens? Especially when I'm worrying about his timing. He works it out, and then I get on the other side and I go, that was just perfect. If it had come any earlier, this would have happened. If it had come any later, this would have happened. God knew to bring together his purpose in my life at exactly the right moment. And every time we see that, we can praise him for that. Every time we see that, our faith grows because we know how he's working in our lives. So give a date. When you're noticing how God works, be specific not only about what it is, but about when it happens. Okay? And that's a fourth way that we can learn how to praise him. Okay. 17 through 20. So we've done who, what, why, when. So we only have one left. I bet you can figure it out. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Here we're looking at where God stands in our lives. Okay? Where God stands in our lives. We've already talked about this some. Where does it say he stands in our lives? That he is very near to all who call on him, right? That we live continually in the presence of God. And it's our job to open our eyes and learn how to recognize that. There are times when it's easier than others, though, isn't it? Are there times in your lives when you're just very aware about how close God is to you? I think we all have times like that. Maybe the birth of a child. It's one of those moments. We see very clearly that God is there. Or we stand in a spectacular place, like like on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you're just very aware of the fact that God is there, okay? Or you're, whatever situation, with a friend or something, you're just very aware that God gave you the words. He was standing very close to you and said, this is how you do that. The Celts would call that a thin place. And I really like that word. And their feeling is that there's places on earth, and I don't think this is a physical thing. I think this is a spiritual picture where the veil between earth and heaven is worn thin. And it's easier to see into heaven. There are thin places in our lives. There are places where it's easier to see God. Okay? And learning to see him in the thin places, learning to see him there, helps us learn to see him in places that are harder to see. Okay? So we need to, when we're learning how to praise him, we need to know, where has God stood in my life? Where did I feel like he was very close to me? Where was I very aware of his presence? And that allows us, again, another avenue of praise. Does that make sense? When we break it down into these pieces and we think through, okay, who is God? God is good. And then I can praise him for being good. And then I think, okay, now what has he done for me? And I can praise him very specifically for what it is he's done, for why it is that he did that. That he did that for me because he loves me. He loves me. Okay? He loves you, but I'm his favorite. Have you seen that? Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Okay, but every single one of us can say that. Okay? Every single one of us can say that. He did that. He brought Ken into my life for me. Not for you. Though Ken blesses you actually through me in more ways than you realize. But he brought Ken for me. He brought somebody else for you, a friend or a family member or somebody specific. He did that just for you. Okay? I forgot where I was. What? Who? What? Why? When? That there are specific times that I can notice and go, God, thank you for today at 2:00 when you were with me today. That yesterday, that he provided people who could surround Sharon and take care of her. In that specific moment, he had made provision for that. And then where he stands in our lives. That he was very close, that he's very near. And the result will be verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. God is worthy because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of why he works in our lives, because of when he moves, and because of where he stands. And when we use that prism, it helps us become people of indelible, incredible praise. And that will draw us closer to him, and that will change who we are if we can look at God every day and spend time walking through those questions. I very much appreciate the opportunity to be with you this week. I've appreciated all your good comments and your thinking through that and being willing to work through my little quizzes and those kinds of things. You look like Jesus to me, and I want you to know that. Let's end our time in prayer, and then we'll be on our way.